Listen, after such an eventful weekend, I'm really grateful that all of you were showed up today, all of you who have worked throughout the week for meeting the ministry needs of the community and the opportunities that we had. And I also thank you for all your guests that are here this morning. Of all the places that you could have chose to worship, I'm grateful that you chose Green Forest United Methodist Church. Listen, I would like to try you. I'd like to ask you to give me a spirit of charity and cooperation, and ask you: have you ever asked you a few questions, and you kind of respond? Have you ever noticed anything that looks similar, but they're supposed to be different? Have you ever noticed anything like that? Can you tell me one thing? Something that looks almost exactly alike, but it's supposed to be different. How about alligators and crocodiles? Don't they look alike? I mean, would you know the difference if you saw one out? I think I'd be so scared running backwards that I wouldn't care which one it was. But you know, there's also something else that looks very similar. Did any of you ever know that there was something called a sour orange as well as a sweet orange? I didn't know that. They look exactly the same from a distance. How many of you ever watch the Winter Olympics? Okay. How many of you watch them when they're getting ready to go down the ski slope? I mean, that their suits are exactly the same. The helmets, the suits, the whole nine yards. Usually they're just a little patch on the side, right, that shows that they're from whatever country. The reason I ask you this is because everything I highlighted this morning about the difference between alligators and crocodiles, oranges, sweet and sour, and those, there is always a distinctive mark that sets them apart from one another. Like for the sweet and sour oranges, they have a different peel as well as different leaves. Crocodiles and alligators have different teeth and snouts. Even the Olympians have those different patches. And the point of me bringing this up is because, you know, while all of us here know we're good church folk, right? When we leave out and go out through the week, those who don't go to church, don't you know that you look the same to them as the rest of the world? There's not a halo over your head. I mean, unless you're wearing a Jesus t-shirt or got a Jesus bumper sticker on the back of your car, which I hope some of you don't, because I've seen the way you drive and I've seen what you do when you get aggravated. So I hope, you know, some of you might not want to take that off. But how is it? How is it that we can look different from the rest of the world? I mean, let me take this one step further, all right? What makes a disciple different than a professional churchgoer? What makes a disciple different than a professional churchgoer? I've wrestled with that question many times in my life. There's been times I've thought that I was just a good professional churchgoer. You know, I love the fact that I have finally heard God's call in my life, and I quit living like hell and living through hell to become a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm glad that I finally got to know what it was like to embrace my call to be a pastor in God's church. I am so excited about that, but I'm going to tell you something. I've been doing this now for about 11 years, and there are times I think I'm a better professional preacher than I am a follower of Jesus Christ. So there's a favorite passage of Scripture that I go to that helps me become grounded once again, if you will, of what it means not to be the paid Christian or the professional preacher of the community or of a congregation, but what it means to be a man who yearns to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And that passage of Scriptures I go to is found in 1 John chapter 4. So if you brought your Bible, turn to 1 John chapter 4. If you use the Bible in the pews, let me help you out. It's on page 988. 988. First John chapter 4. And the bulletin says we're going to read just three verses, but I think we're going to start in chapter 7 and go through the rest of the chapter. So 1 John chapter 4 in your Bible, or if you're using the Bible in the pews, it's page 988. We're going to begin this morning in verse 7. We're going to begin this morning in verse 7. If you found it, if you look up here at me, I'll know we're ready. I don't want to get started while somebody's still trying to find it. in their Bible or in the Bible in the pews? Okay. This is what the Word of God says. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. And this is how we know that we live in Him and He in us. He has given us of His Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. And if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. He says again very emphatically, God is love. And whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. Verse 17 says, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There's no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because He first loved us. And whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And He has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. This is the Word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Holy God, as we come this morning and we expand upon Your Word, I ask You, Lord, to, through the power of Your Spirit, to challenge us in our mind, in our hearts, and our very souls as to what is our true motivation for claiming allegiance to You. This I pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, I want to ask you a question this morning. And this is a question that, it's a rhetorical question that I don't want you to respond to. But it's a very in-your-face type of question. And here it is. If hell wasn't a reality, would you still follow Jesus? If hell wasn't a reality, would you still follow Jesus? Let me ask the question another way. Instead of asking if hell wasn't a reality, would you still follow Jesus? Let me put it this way. What is your true motivation for following Christ? Is it only to avoid hell, or do you have other reasons? I'm going to answer that question this morning for you, because I believe that in my answers, I'll identify at least one of the two motivations of why folks do follow Christ. And maybe, just maybe, the two I offer may be motivators for why you follow Jesus Christ. Motivation number one is this, very simple. We don't want to go to hell. We believe what the Bible says about sin. We've all sinned and fall short of God's glory. And the result of that sin is that we are separated from God. And the ultimate consequence of that sin is that we will experience the second death, the eternal death. Now the solution is very simple. To believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that He died to reconnect us with God and rose from the grave, conquering both sin and death, so that when we do die, because we are all going to one day face that time in our life and that experience, that we can have assurance that we won't end up going to hell. Any of that sound familiar to any of y'all today? Any of you here this morning afraid of hell? I mean, I certainly am. Don't get me wrong. And many times it has been a motivating factor for why I act or respond, hopefully, is a more correct way of putting it, as a Christian. But when our only motivating factor of following Jesus Christ is out of the fear of going to hell, then I think that we miss the opportunities of what it means to be a Christian who embraces the abundance that Jesus Christ said he came to give. And let me give you an example. I think the best way to compare this is the way many of us, I won't throw everybody on the bus, as to how I drive on the roads. So when I'm going through town and I know there's a speed limit sign that says that the speed limit is 25, then I believe that I can go 30 and still not get a ticket. When I'm driving out here on 62 going to Harrison and it says the speed limit is 55, I believe that I can drive 60 and still not get a ticket. When I'm driving to Springfield to visit somebody in the hospital or just to go and have a good time, and it says the speed limit is, I don't know what the speed limit is, but I believe if I go 78 miles an hour and no more, that I can pass by a state trooper and he'll probably extend me a little grace. Don't shake your head, Suzanne. Suzanne, for those of you who don't know, is an officer. And here's the point. When I drive that way, when you and I drive that way, when we do as much as we possibly can to drive as fast as we can, we are taking steps so that we do just enough to break the law, but yet still not receive the penalty of a ticket. As humans whose only motivation is to avoid going to hell, we become Christians who follow Jesus with that same mentality, doing just like we do with our driving over the speed limits. We become individuals who end up doing just the minimum that is required to avoid hell because that is our only motivation. But there is one thing wrong with that, my friends. Nowhere in God's Word have I ever seen a title or a subtitle that says the minimum requirements. I've seen something that says the Ten Commandments, but I've never seen anywhere in God's holy word that says the minimum requirements needed for being a disciple of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this. If your only motivation is to follow Jesus because you're scared of hell, what do you think that says to your Lord and Savior? Let me put it another way. What if your spouse looked at you today and said, you know what? The only reason I married you is because I was pretty sure nothing better was going to come along. The only reason I married you is because I was an old maid or I was an old man or whatever the term might be proper, and I knew my clock was a ticking, and you come along and you look gullible, so I thought I'd go ahead and jump on the bandwagon because I didn't want to miss the boat of ever being married. Now, Teresa, if that's why you married me, I don't want to know it. Motivation number one can be summed up like this. There are people who follow Jesus simply out of fear of going to hell. But John in his epistle tells us that there is and should be a second motivation. That second motivation is grounded in the love that Christ has shown us. Because of this amazing love that God has lavished upon us, we respond out of gratitude toward God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We love Him because He first loved us. All of you who have studied the Roman road and how to use that in helping to share somebody, leading them to Jesus Christ, and you remember what Romans 5:8 says, right? God demonstrated His own love for us in this, that yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, the love that God has shown toward us It should fill us in such a way that our actions, our thoughts, and our intentions will begin to glorify Jesus Christ. Everything we do is a response to the love that God has shed upon us. If I can go back to our passage in 1 John, it says, no longer do we live in fear, because verse 18 says that perfect love drives out fear, and we change our living out of fear of serving God to serving Him out of love. So we can sum up the two motivations very simply this morning. Fear and love. Fear and love. We can obey God out of fear, or we can obey God because of love. Now, we probably all began to follow Jesus Christ, if you're like me, out of fear you didn't want to go to hell. I can remember being in church one day, and I don't know if it's a church or revival, but I was at a church function, and a preacher was standing up there, and he was giving the hellfire and brimstone sermons, and I'm all good with those. But it wasn't the love of God that drove me to running down the aisles. It wasn't the love of God that let go of that white knuckle syndrome. It was the fear of the fact that I knew that I did not want to die and go to hell. But there was a transitional time in my life, friends, when I quit worrying about my punishment for my actions, and I embraced the fact that because of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice and my acceptance of that, that I could stand before my holy God as if I had never sinned. Not that my righteousness was present, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ was imputed unto me. And I also understood that eventually the Holy Spirit would work, if I would allow it to, that it would transition me from worshiping or following Jesus out of fear to the fact that I began to love my God in response to the love that He extended unto me. And that love began to transform me from the inside out. It changed my passions, my desires, my pursuits. It motivates me for what I do now as a pastor today. There's something freeing about the forgiving love of Jesus Christ. And if you've never experienced it, you can't understand what I'm talking about, because I don't care who's in this room, nobody can properly put it in human or in English words. It's an experience that you can only have that is eternal. And that experience motivates me for everybody else to experience it as well. It's rewarding, it's freeing, it's fulfilling. It's extraordinary. It's miraculous. It's something special. But for those who continue to only be motivated by fear, some of you may be that way today. You may have noticed that there are still those old same desires, those old same reactions to life, that look and feel just like they did before you come to that moment of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And there hasn't been much transformation. At some point in our spiritual journey, and hopefully for all of us right now, the love of God begins to change us. We began to follow Christ not in order to avoid punishment and not only to reach heaven, but we began to do things out of gratitude for who Jesus Christ is and what He's done for us. We obey His commands, if you will, not only to avoid punishment, my friends, but because we love God and we want to please our God. And when our motivation is beginning to transfer from fear to love, then a transformation begins to happen where we realize that worship begins to make more sense, because the songs that we sing say thank you to our God. As our motivation transitions from fear to love, we began to open up those corners of our heart that have been closed off to God for so long. Those secret sins you got, those things you've done that you don't want to remember because they bring nothing but guilt and shame upon you. You know what I'm talking about, right? So you keep that door closed. Oh God, I want you to feel all over here, but leave this portion. Don't step in here. It's too ugly for you. when that fear is gone and that love begins to transcend, you open that up because you know God ain't there to condemn it. He's there to love the hurt out of it. He's there to take that brokenness and use it for His glory. So let me ask the question again. If hell wasn't a reality, would you still follow Jesus Christ? If our motivation for following Christ is because of love, then I'm certain that your answer this morning would be no. I mean, yes. Excuse me. Yes, I would continue to follow Christ. And that is my desire for all of you here today. In spite of what's going on in your life, in spite of what's going on in the church, in spite of what might be you might be struggling with, in spite of what brought you to the saving grace of Jesus Christ, if it was a sermon that drawed fear out of you to move you to walk the aisle, I want to challenge you today to serve God because you love Him. I want your walk with Christ to be motivated out of love for our God. If we allow our lives to be motivated out of service unto God out of love, then you and I can't help but to love our brother and our sister, regardless of how different they might be. So I'm going to ask this morning that Josh to come and play. And I'm going to just simply close this sermon time with prayer. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then I want to tell you, friends, today is the day to do that. But if you're here today and you've been a church member for a long, long time, and fear has been your motivation, then I'd like to challenge you to come down to this prayer rail and open your heart up before God and ask Him to transition your motivation from fear to love. I'm going to ask everybody to bow their heads and pray with me. Nobody's going to be looking at you. This is not an embarrassing moment. This is an opportunity for you to step out in faith. This is an opportunity for you to experience the richness of God's grace by simply just saying, Lord, I know that there needs to be a change today. Pray with me, please. Holy God, as we come to the close of this time, sermon time, I just ask, Lord, that Your Spirit will move amongst us this morning, that you'll speak into the hearts of each one of us here, that You'll motivate our souls to be honest with ourselves and where it is that we need transformation, what it is that we need to change. Maybe we just need a renewing this morning of our motivation of serving You. I just pray, Lord, that you will show Your love to each one here. Show it in a way that we know without a shadow of a doubt, God, that You are real. Help us to understand that Your will for our life is so much more better than the will and desires we have for our own. And help us not to be fearful or selfish in wanting to hold on to them, but to let them go and to embrace You fully. Time of silence, Lord, and our time of self-evaluation. May we begin to feel the transforming power of Your love. It's healing. It's wholeness. The abundance of it, God. Lord, as I pray for everyone here this morning, I want to say thank you. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, and thank you for giving us the gift of your Holy Spirit. And for whatever ways that we were drawn, I give thanks and praise for that. And I just know, Lord, that you have been faithful to answer every prayer every person in this room has ever prayed before. So, God, I want to give you thanks right now for answering this prayer that I pray specifically for my brothers and sisters in Christ, and that is that each one will begin to be motivated out of their love for you in response to the love that you poured out upon them. Even, Lord, when they don't want to. Even, Lord, when they're scared to. Even, Lord, when they don't even understand what that means. It doesn't matter because, God, you are God and you are faithful and you're trustworthy and you are good. And I know, God, that your desire is for everyone to respond to you out of love, not out of fear. But Lord, I thank you for answering this prayer. Some here today will begin to experience it immediately. Some may not realize it until 10 or 15 years down the road. But nevertheless, God, I praise you because you have been faithful in answering this prayer. So may the joy of salvation flow from each of us as we close this worship and standing and singing our closing hymn. And God, may that joy transcend all concerns, and may it carry us out of this place as if we're walking on clouds, because we've experienced your love fresh and new this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
When we all get to heaven.